Blog Talk Radio.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. A lot of times we speak of having the Holy Ghost, and that is the spirit of Christ. Some people will say that it is something that you don't necessarily need, but according to the word of God, it is something that you absolutely need. And it is also said that if you don't have this spirit, then you indeed do not even belong to Christ. Amen. So if you have not received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, it is detrimental to your soul. It is very needful for you to do so and receive that wonderful gift from God. Amen.
Amen. And my food for thought today will be found in the third chapter of the book of the Revelation, beginning at the 14th verse. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So are the words, these are the words of Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. My food for thought is Book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I won't go further into that down through the armor, but we need to take a stand, saints of God, and stand up for this doctrine, because all the pieces of armor lead up to believing in Jesus and taking a stand within the body of Christ and coming against all things that are against Christ, that are anti-Christ. And we need to stand. If you're not taking a stand, you need to stand up. If you are standing, you need to continue to stand and be established in the faith.
Amen. Amen. I just want to say, as we don't want to forget on today, as we welcome you to Truth Ministry, and we also want to give you our guest call-in number. And that call-in number is 646-716-6566. Again, our guest call-in number, if you want to call in and make a comment or have a question or just to be a blessing along with what we're saying out of the perfect law of liberty, and that is the word of the Lord, 646-716-6566. And we just want to make sure of that. And also, if you would like to email us, you can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That is truthministry5525@att.net. Okay, so we're going to get ready to get into the word of the Lord. Those of you who have been following along with us, knowing that we have been walking through the Acts of the Apostles, and we come and finished up in the 17th chapter on last week, and we're getting ready to embark into the 18th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And so, without further ado, we're going to give you into the hands of our historian in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain. Say amen.
Amen. All right, we are in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul is coming out of Athens. We finished on last week talking about Paul's address to the Athenians, and they took him up on Mars Hill and put him on trial, and he proved unto them that the God that he served and that the doctrine that he taught was indeed the God of all glory, the God that created the heavens and the earth, and they ignorantly worshipped after that God, worshiping the unknown God. But now he is, and there was people that got saved in that city. One of the judges that was indeed judging him got saved. We read that in the last verse, 17:34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so, as we go into the 18th chapter, Paul is leaving Athens and going into the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth is an interesting city because they were one of the most talented churches in that day. They were full of spiritual gifts. Paul addressed them in two letters. He indeed abode with them three different times and stayed with their congregation and taught them. He was indeed their pastor. And this is where this church is first established, as he goes into Corinth to preach unto them. Reading the first few verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius being the Caesar at that time, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So this is where this church was established. Upon Paul's teaching, he met Priscilla and Aquila. We know that these two were with him for many of his missionary journeys going into up until his arrest. They were both teachers. We will read that later on, that they indeed witnessed unto Apollos, who was a great preacher. But I want to touch on some of the characteristics, what was happening in Corinth, and why Paul had to address Corinth in his letters. as I said, they were a very talented church, and Paul saw this, mm-hmm. and that's why he spent so much time with them and talked with them. But they were indeed a very dysfunctional church. There was a lot of sin going on. As he addressed in his letters, we know that there was at least one instance of fornication with a young man and his father's wife, his stepmother. And Paul had to excommunicate, had to show them how to excommunicate. They were having problems with things such as the Lord's Supper, communion. They were having problems with different doctrines going throughout that church. They were teaching many different things. They were cleaving unto certain men, certain preachers, being whether it be Paul or Peter or Apollos, and some were even dared to say that they were taught of Jesus yes. himself. And that is a very dangerous thing, because if you came under the teaching of Peter, you would listen to Peter's teaching. Peter could teach you. If you came under Paul's teaching, Paul could teach you. You would listen to Paul. But if you say you came up under the teaching of Jesus, Jesus will be the only person you would listen to. And we know that Jesus speaks through the preacher. Mm-hmm. And so that they would not listen to any preacher. They would only make up their own doctrine and use words such as, "The Lord told me," and "Thus saith the Lord." And that's not how Jesus is speaking in this day. Mm-hmm. He's spoken in that way in times past. We've read that scripture, Hebrews chapter number 1. We've read that many times, that he spoke in a different way to the prophets in the Old Testament than he did in the New Testament. But it was a very dysfunctional church. But another big thing that they had going on was that they were preaching and prophesying in tongues rather than in their own native language, where they were getting no edification whatsoever because they were speaking in an unknown tongue and no one got any understanding. And so they were very dysfunctional, and Paul had to put them in order and admonish them.
Yeah, so they were actually immature. What they were.
Yes.
That's in the third chapter. He said he couldn't speak under spiritual, but as under babes, mm-hmm. as under carnal, even as under babes in Christ. He fed them with milk. They weren't able to, not able to bear meat. And then he was saying, "You're carnal because where there is envy among you, envy and strife and division. Are you not carnal and walk as men?" And like Elder Fountain just said, "One saith, I am of Paul; another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So this is, even nowadays, you say this, you don't get some people mad at you. So neither is he that planteth anything,
mm-hmm.
neither is he that watereth,
mm-hmm.
but God that giveth the increase. So none of us are nothing, but we should want to be a vessel to be used by God. Instead of so caught up, like I heard one of our bishops say on last night, folks are so caught up with titles. He said people will laugh at us if they know we ain't living nothing. We ain't about nothing.
Amen.
We ain't doing nothing.
Right.
So we got to walk worthy, like the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, of the vocation wherewith we are called.
Mm-hmm.
So ain't no sense in you talking about how long you've been here and all of this, and you ain't living nothing. You ain't nothing but a joke to the
Amen.
Devil.
Amen.
Yeah.
And if I could add, there's some that teach that when Paul was speaking of the separation in the third chapter, that he was speaking against the separation of different denominations. And that is a lie. The names that he named, those brothers were teaching and preaching the same thing. It
yes.
was just people were separating themselves unto those men. And if you look at the time that we're living in now, we have people that are doing the same thing. You know, they say that, oh, you know, I go to Bishop such and such church, and they speak highly of Bishop such and such, whoever he is,
mm-hmm.
and they're separating themselves unto those men. So that is what Paul was speaking of there. Let us break that confusion up. It's not
right.
different denominations. It was separating themselves unto different men. Amen.
Right.
And they all believed in the same doctrine.
Yeah.
They all believed in the baptism in Jesus' name, because Paul even referenced to that. Were you baptized in the name of Paul?
Right.
They were all baptized in the name of Jesus. And they all spoke in tongues with the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Some had the gift of tongues, and he references in the 12th chapter. Some have the gift of tongues, others do not have the gift of tongues, but they all have the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the sign of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. We've read that in the 2nd chapter. We've read that in the 8th chapter. And we will read that in the 9th chapter. So we have to also understand why this church was so dysfunctional, because of where it was. It was a port city, so there was many different doctrines, there was many different gods being worshipped in this, because there were so many different types of people coming in and out of this city. Mm-hmm. It was also a city that was very profitable for prostitution. This is why he taught on the head coverings for the women, so that they would be seen as separate from the other people, the other women that were in the city. Mm-hmm. It's not a decree for all churches. It was just for that church.
Amen.
He even said that it was not the Lord, but I teach this. Right. I'm teaching you this, and I'm giving you this order, because there was so much different things and different evil things going on in this city. He had to keep them separate, and he was indeed keeping them safe.
Mm-hmm.
And helping them to abide in the truth. So, his letters were simply to keep confusion and to keep idolatry and to keep paganism out of the gospel and out of the church.
Mm-hmm.
It's because of the location of where this city is. There was so many things going on in the city, he did not want them to continue to be corrupted. This is why they were corrupted, because of the influences that were going on in this city. And there's different places where it's more difficult to be saved, even in this day.
Yes.
But we have to continue on, and we have to follow after the doctrine of Christ.
Yes.
So with that being said, we know that Paul was a tent maker along with Priscilla and Aquila. That's another revelation of Paul. Paul, let me say this. Paul, outside of Jesus Christ, there's two men in the Bible that we pretty much know their entire life. One is Moses, and the other is Paul. There's so many descriptions of what goes on within these two men's lives that we use them as main characters within the Bible, because such a good description is given of them and their lifestyle. So this is another revelation of what Paul did as the pastor of this church. He was entitled to get a payment, because he was, I believe it's in the 9th chapter, he talks about plowing of the field. Is it the ox feedeth off of the field?
Yeah.
And
don't muzzle his mouth.
Yeah, do not muzzle who treadeth the corn. So he was entitled to get a salary from this church,
mm-hmm.
but he told them that I forsook this and continued to work. And we see that Paul continued to work because he was a tent maker, and he built tents for the people in the city and throughout the region. So as we continue on, it says in the fifth verse of the 18th chapter, it says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And they opposed him and blasphemed and shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." And I will add a footnote on there, baptized in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
We can prove this through the scriptures.
Yeah.
"Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall sit on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." So Paul even got a vision from the Lord to show the talents and the gifts that were in this city. There were many different people. There were many Jews within this city. This is why Paul was so attached unto them. And he went unto their church more than any other church. He gave them more time. I believe he said that to them, that he robbed other churches to give unto them. It's because they were so talented and there was so much promise within them. There's much promise within many of us that God sees and maybe your pastor or other men see, and some people will try to take advantage of you. But God wants to use you for his will and to bring forth the gospel and to have you to shine his light unto other people.
Yeah.
This is what your purpose is to testify for God, and this is what Paul saw in them. He saw a lot of potential in them. Reading on, it says he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio, the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. So they actually tried to take Paul before the courts and make accusations against him to put him in bondage and put him in jail once again. Mm-hmm. But the court wouldn't even see it because it wasn't even a matter for that court system. And Paul again teaches the Corinthians that we should not take
brothers and sisters.
Yeah, before the matters of the courts of the world,
mm-hmm.
because it's not for them, to judge.
Right.
It's for us to judge within our own religion, within our own system,
and
out of the law. Mm-hmm. Amen. So this is basically what this man told them, and as we continue on, it says, and when Paul was now about, verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. And this is interesting to note that Paul took a Jewish vow. It is believed that Paul took a Nazarene vow, a Nazarite vow, that he would defile himself with no thing. And this is to show himself friendly unto the Jews, that he kept the law.
Right.
And this is the Jews' main accusation against Paul, that he was leading a life contrary to the law. But this is showing that he did follow after the law, and he did follow after all the righteousness within the law, because the law is righteous as those that live within the law that were unrighteous. The law couldn't justify anybody. The grace of Jesus Christ justifies us. But righteousness is within the law, because we, all men, if you believe after Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and that is where we are justified in fulfilling the law. But he was outwardly showing that he fulfilled the law, that he followed after the letter of the law, and that he believed in everything that was in the book.
Right.
Do you brothers have any input on this matter about taking a Jewish vow?
Well, I would like to add on. I believe that you could correlate this with something Paul was speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when he was dealing with eating certain meats, and he was saying, you know, when you get around some brothers, if some things would offend them, if they're weak in the faith and some things would offend them, he asked the Corinthians not to partake in that particular activity in front of them. And it wasn't that that was something that they had to do. They didn't have to abstain from eating those meats. It was nothing that would condemn them. But if it was a stumbling block for their brother, then he asked them not to partake in that.
Right.
So you could also liken that to one of the reasons that Paul was taking these vows. Paul was a very wise man, and he had to do certain things to win certain people. So you could also correlate that to show his wisdom in winning souls. Amen?
Okay. Amen.
Yes, that's why he done it. Yeah, he said he became all things that he might win some.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he had that liberty to be able to do that,
yeah.
Literally.
Yeah.
Literally. So nowadays, we know we don't have to do that. Amen. In the I think it's the seventh, in the book of Romans, he was saying, who is a Jew? He broke it all down. It's not like it was back then, literally a Jew in the church nowadays, but Romans, the second chapter and the 28th verse, he says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Mm-hmm.
So we get the word of God is the sword of the spirit, and it circumcises our heart. We don't have to, and we are circumcised,
yes.
Literally,
yes.
In the heart.
Yes.
So that's the circumcision. That so you could, some say we're spiritual Jews, but no, there's neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free.
Yes.
We're all one in Christ.
And we have been justified in him.
Yes.
And he fulfilled the law, so
yes.
We are justified.
Right, and we are keeping the righteousness of the law. That's what the book of Romans,
yes.
the eighth chapter says, what the law couldn't do back then, it literally it couldn't do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sin for flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh.
Yes.
Then the next verse says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit.
Yes.
So we still got to walk in the spirit.
Amen.
Even though we are in the spirit.
Amen.
We're not in the flesh if we walked in the spirit. And that's why he said, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes on to say what they are. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, all these things. If they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom
mm-hmm.
of God. So we still got to, like Apostle Paul said in the ninth chapter, and the 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, he said, but I keep under my body and bring it in under subjection, lest by any means I preach to others and I myself should be a castaway. So we know even back in the book of Romans and previous chapters, he was saying, you say don't commit adultery, do you do it? You don't do scarlet, do you do it? So it's not what we say, but it's what we do.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And it also goes back to my original food for thought when I was speaking of having the spirit of Christ.
Yeah.
You can't walk in the spirit, or you can't be led by the spirit if you don't have it. And
exactly.
That's why a lot of people struggle, because they don't have that power within them to steer them in the right direction. So that's why Paul took a lot of time in the 8th chapter of Romans speaking about the spirit, because that is something, amen, that we need. There's a lot of things that we don't have the power ourselves to not do. The flesh is a very powerful and wicked thing. When he spoke of that battle between the flesh and
yeah.
the spirit, even those that have the spirit will struggle with certain things. So imagine those that don't have the spirit of Christ,
right.
the things that they're going through. So with saying that, you know, the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's not just about speaking in tongues. And as Elder Fountain had said before, how Paul had to talk to the church at Corinth because the speaking in tongues was a gift that they were using out of order. It's not so much about the speaking in tongues as the initial evidence. We focus on the speaking in tongues, but you have to focus on receiving that gift. The tongues is just something that comes along with that gift. It's the evidence.
Right.
Elder Johnny James used to teach that, you know, shoes come with the tongue. You don't buy the tongue, you buy the shoe.
Yeah.
And the tongue just happens to be with that shoe, amen.
Right.
So, and I don't know if we'll get to this, but that's one of the things that Paul had to deal with at the Church of Corinth. They were out of order in speaking in tongues. And again, that's something that we could correlate to the churches today. You have a lot of men and women that get in the pulpit and they get to speaking in tongues over the entire congregation,
No one has the gift of interpretation. The person that was speaking in tongues doesn't interpret in tongues. So at the end of the day, the only person that got edified was the person speaking in tongues.
Right.
So believe it or not, that is out of order if you are doing those things. And it's milk. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said that stuff was milk. He spoke of them.
They're carnal, and not they walk carnal, not
yeah.
as men.
So that those are important things to bring out.
Yeah.
So if we get back into
yeah. So and then also I wanted to say, so any of you under the sound of our voices, you have not been born again. You have not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. You can't just go and start reading Romans and Corinthians
mm-hmm.
and Ephesians and all of those epistles, because that is the children's bread.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't just lay claim to the letters. You said, well, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. No, you got to go back to Acts. You got to backtrack.
Mm-hmm.
You got to, because the church began on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts. And you got to remember, Jesus told them, they didn't really realize. They knew who he was, and he was the master, and all that he'd done, but they asked him a legitimate question that still hasn't come to pass. And that is, in Acts 1 and 6, when they say, without at this time, restore again the kingdom to Israel. He says, not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but, verse 8, 1 and 8, Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So you got to get the born again experience.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we've been endeavoring to do, is to take you through the book of Acts so you can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So you can let that preacher baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not your sins, but Peter said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
And I want to pose a question to any listeners out there that believe in confession by thy mouth and raising of the right hand and saying a sinner's prayer. Where in the Bible did that happen at all? Where in the Bible is the sinner's prayer? Because every church has a different sinner's prayer, so it's not in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Where do they say a sinner's prayer in the Bible? Because there's many sinners that prayed, but there's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. And where do you see in the church that they raise their right hand and confess on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved? We've been reading through this, and there's nowhere in there that says that they raise their right hand and confess the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone that was saved was baptized
yeah.
and filled with the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm. And further proof would show that we keep mentioning that the epistles are the children's food, as we've been referring to. If you've been following along with us, we just see where Paul came to the city of Corinth, and here in a few seconds we're going to read where he came to Ephesus. If you look at these names, you will find out that these are places that he first visited, and then he later wrote back unto those people that he visited, or wrote back unto those churches
right.
that he had visited. So again, You can't take someone else's mail, if you will. It's a federal offense to go in a mailbox and open up another person's mail. So that's what we're saying. If you try to jump over the historic book of the New Testament into the epistles, you're out of order in your reading to try to grab salvation. All of the epistles were letters written to churches, people that had been baptized in Jesus'
right.
name, people that have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not unto sinners. So that is something that we're going to keep pounding. And through our travels through the book of Acts, we have been, and we're going to continue to prove those facts. Amen?
Yes. And then you got to realize, and there's no excuse, talking about my pastor this and my pastor that, when you can read, and even back in the Gospels, when Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. He didn't say, no apostle. He didn't say, take heed that no bishop deceive you, no pope, no father. He said, take heed that no man deceive you.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't care who he is. If he ain't saying what the Bible say, you need to get away from him.
Amen.
Because he's taking you down the hill. He blind, and the blind lead the blind, both going to fall into the ditch. And the ditch is not the ditch on the side of the road. The ditch Jesus is talking about is hell.
Amen. So, I believe we can move on now.
Amen.
We now are going into Ephesus, and Ephesus is another very talented church, but it's actually the flip side of Corinthians. This is a very mature church. They matured very quickly because they were founded about the same time, because Paul went to Ephesus after Corinth,
mm-hmm.
and they believed on what Paul taught, and they received it and continued to build up in it. That's why Paul gave them a lot more revelations and deeper things within their letter, because they were able to obtain it and nurture it. So he did not have to feed them with milk at that time, but they were still very talented. And he actually, as we will read on, they were a very special church unto him also, because when he was making his last journey into Jerusalem, he actually called the Ephesian elders unto him that he may give them one last blessing, so to speak, that he may give them one last warning, one last teaching unto them. That shows how special they were unto him, that he actually called for them and wanted to see them one more time.
Yeah.
As you read on verse 19, it says, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus." So he's now going unto Jerusalem. And verse 22, "When he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church," that phrase "gone up" always within the Bible, because Jerusalem was the high land.
Yeah.
Whenever they say that, it means they went to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So that's what that's referring to when he says he'd gone up and saluted the church. He was not going to Jerusalem for the feast per se, for the sacrifice that was going on there, but he was going there for the fellowship with the brethren. He knew that there was going to be many brethren in that city, and there was going to be many opportunities to gather more brethren unto the body of Christ. That's why he made such haste to go into Jerusalem. Not that he wanted to see the sacrifice being made, and because I believe this was the Pentecost that he was going to witness, that he was going into the city for. That was the feast he was speaking of. And he was not going for the Pentecostal feast, but he was going to fellowship with the brethren. So when it says, after he saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And that is the end of the second missionary journey of Paul. Again, Antioch is the ending place for it. It was the starting place. It is his home church. That is when his missionary journey stopped, was when he got back to his home church. And right in the next verse, it says that he had spent some time there, and he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia, in order strengthening all the disciples. So now, immediately in the next verse, he begins his next missionary journey, which is technically his last missionary journey, because the fourth journey is indeed a journey unto Rome. Although he did do some missionary work there, it was under duress and under his arrest. So, as we move on, verse 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." That word eloquent mean that he was a very good speaker. He spoke in many big words and knew a lot. And he was mighty in the scriptures, so he knew the law. He knew everything that had to do with the law, and he knew it in and out. "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in the way. He wasn't taught properly, though. So out of all his knowledge that he had, he was still taught improperly.
Mm-hmm.
Because that was the extent of the knowledge that he had. He had many other different, and let me say this, that Alexandria, the city where he was from, had a very massive library. It was the biggest library in the region in that day. There was many different scrolls from all over the world that came into that library. I believe it reached as far as China and India. There were scrolls brought back into that library. So there was many different pieces of knowledge within that city. It was a very well-established city in intelligent things in the realm of man. But yet and still, like I said before, he was limited on what he knew about the way of being a Christian because he had no teacher. As we read on, though, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So there's many things that people may have and have a knowledge of God, but there's always more that you can obtain through God. So he knew the way of the Lord. He knew that the Christ had come, but he only knew John's baptism. Then he had to be shown the baptism in Jesus' name because he had never heard that before. Verse 27, and when he had disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much when he had believed, which had believed through grace. So he went into Achaia, which is where the city of Corinth is. He was a major preacher within the city of Corinth. That's why many people clave unto his teachings. And he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ.
Mm-hmm.
How do you show that Jesus is the Christ? By the scriptures. That's all you can use to show that Jesus is the Christ, is the scriptures. And that's all you need. You don't need any lost books. You don't need any outside books, apocrypha. You don't need any Dead Sea Scrolls.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need any of that stuff. All you need is these 66 books. These 66 books are what we are being judged out of in this day. And that is how we are judged. And that is all we are to judge by.
Yeah, I'd like to say, I think, I don't know if it was, it may be on the National Geographic Channel. They have people on talking about the Noah's Ark. So people try to mock it and say it couldn't have held all the animals and everything. Then on the other hand, you'd have somebody come right behind them and say, yes, it was. There was plenty of room and everything, because what the Bible say that the law of the Lord is perfect,
mm-hmm.
and also true science and God's word is in perfect harmony. So you got people that's trying to deny the Lord and trying to mock Moses and Noah and Job and all that. Then on the other hand, you got people like, wait a minute, this is scientifically proven that it did exist. God does things, and he does them well.
Amen.
You know, they weren't cramped up on there. They had plenty of food and everything. There's plenty of room for every animal that he had on there.
And if you look at the measurements of Noah's Ark,
yeah.
I believe it was something like 6 football fields long,
yeah.
and 3 football fields high. I don't know the numbers offhand,
yeah.
but it was a large space.
Yeah.
It was a large boat. And the two, it says two of every kind.
Yeah.
If you look at the kingdom of animals and the different classifications of animals.
Right.
Kind means if you have some cats, all you need is 2 cats.
Right.
And then the cats will reproduce themselves and make more cats.
Right.
And different species.
Right.
and types.
Right.
But so that you have to look logically at the Bible and look logically at what's going on. And it's all in the scriptures.
Right, right.
In the end, it's all in the scriptures. There's nothing that the scriptures do not contain. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
There's nothing that you can bring that hasn't already been done within the scriptures.
Amen.
So, as we keep reading, we move on into the 19th chapter, and it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Now, these men evidently were taught by Apollos, because this is what he was teaching
mm-hmm.
before he learned the way more perfectly.
Right.
So he did not know of the Holy Ghost, so he could not teach them the Holy Ghost, yet they still believed in the Lord. But Paul now expounds unto them the baptism. It says in the fourth verse, "And then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus."
Mm-hmm.
And we've referenced this scripture many times, that they were baptized in a certain way, not in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't have to, it right there shows it doesn't have to be the Lord Jesus Christ as some people teach. The important part is that you have the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
And verse 6, it says, "When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them." What is it? How did he know that they had the Holy Ghost? It says, "And they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So, once again, this just harps on the fact that they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they received the Holy Ghost by speaking in other tongues. That was the evidence that they received the Holy Ghost. And this is what we have been teaching on. This is what we have been preaching the entire time, that these men were taught in the same way that every other church was taught, and that the church... there was a plan that God laid out through the man Jesus Christ, and he taught 12 men, the apostles, and these apostles went forth unto all the world and taught the same thing, that you must believe on Jesus Christ, that you must repent of your sins, that you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, because if you do not have the name of Jesus Christ, there is no remission, because without the name, you have no blood, and without no blood, there is no remission. And if you get baptized in any other way, your sins have not been remitted. You went into the water a wet, dry sinner. You came out of the water a wet sinner.
Amen.
And you need your sins remitted by the name of Jesus Christ. And you need to receive the Holy Ghost, that is the renewing, that is the new life, that is the new birth, the culmination of the new birth, when you have God's Spirit living inside of you, directing you and guiding you in the ways that you should go. If you believe on him, you shall receive his Spirit.
Amen. Amen. And up until this point, I shouldn't say up until this point, just let it be understood that John's baptism was good up until a certain point. And that was up until Jesus Christ died on the cross. So first let us understand that they didn't have some doctrine made up by someone that was out of order. They were taught, as we said, under Apollos' teaching, and Apollos actually got this from John the Baptist. We have to understand the difference in dispensation. So we have to understand the difference, and a lot of people like to make this argument that the thief that was on the cross was saved. But we have to understand, number one, that man was a Jew, and we've talked about this before. Number two, we have to understand that Jesus had not yet gave up the ghost. So up until that time, what Jesus said to that man was true. After that, John the Baptist came baptizing unto repentance. That was good all the way up until the baptism of Jesus Christ, or the day of Pentecost, came into effect. So in this day, now salvation comes by repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But understand that this also shall pass after the rapture of the church. So we have to understand the difference between truth and present truth.
Right.
All truths are not true if you take them out of their proper context. So that's what happened here. And also let it be noted that Apollos and these 12 men here, they happily received these words. We have people now that do not have all the requirements of salvation, and when we try to tell them that, they want to argue with you. Know that they're not arguing with you. They're arguing against the word. They're fighting against the word. And as Paul told those men, he said that your blood is now on your own head. Once you tell someone the truth, there's nothing else that you can do. But the good thing to see here is we are seeing the word of God being fulfilled in men's lives. Whether or not you want to receive it as truth or not, that is up to you. But as we continue to say, this is what we are presenting unto you. These men, I don't want to say it's funny, but up until this time, Minister Fountain, in the 19th chapter, how many years have passed by from the day of Pentecost?
This is about, I believe it's about 20 years have passed since the day of Pentecost.
So some 20 years have passed by, and these men said that they have not even heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. There can be some people still on this earth that may have not heard this more perfect way, if you will. So this is another reason that the true holders and the true preachers of the gospel need to continue to go out into the world and preach, because there are some that may have not heard the whole truth. Those are the ears that we are trying to reach. And if there is any that have been in the way or have believed on the Lord up until a certain point, like Apollos, we're crying out to you, if you will, to receive that more perfect way. And it's not about with grandma or mom and dad have taught you or what they have said. The Bible says that you have to work out your own salvation with fear and tremor. So it's, at the end of the day, no one is accountable for your soul but you yourself. So I don't know how you can argue with what just happened here with verses 1-7. There's a lot of different things that you may be able to say, but the word of God is exactly that. It is the word of God. Amen?
Yes, the truth is in Jesus. And where we get in trouble at is we, the world dictates to people. I'm Catholic. I'm Protestant. I'm Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
I'm Methodist. I'm Episcopalian. I'm Scientology and all of this stuff. No, do you believe in Jesus is what matters. You know, the Pope don't have no heaven or hell to put you in. Or no other preachers, as far as that goes. But we believe the apostles were the ones that the Lord himself chose and gave them the word. And you can't go wrong when you do what they said. So it's in the scriptures. That's what he said. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So a true man of God is going to take you to the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And just as a slight correction, it was the 19th chapter was about 25 years after the day of Pentecost. So it was even further. And this same doctrine was taught for the first 25 years. So it's the same doctrine that was taught on Pentecost was taught in the 19th chapter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
25 years later.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
So as we move on, we only have a few minutes left, but we can read on these next few verses. It says, "And when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So now he separated the disciples. He kept them away. He had to protect them because there was the chance that the same thing in Corinth what happened in Ephesus, that unbelief and that false doctrine may seep into, and confusion may seep into the church and bring divisions among them, because that was another problem that we didn't talk about that Corinth had. There was many divisions within that church, and people were lying on one another, and people separated themselves within the church. So now Paul, what he did was separate the church from everyone else, and he disputed with Tyrannus, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now, there's a certain prophet that comes on television. I don't know if he still comes on or not. He uses this scripture for sending prayer cloths to people. This is not... this is definitely not biblical. This is not what this scripture is intended for.
No.
So it's to sell cloths unto people and to get offerings to people. Paul just handed these handkerchiefs to people, and they were healed, and they had evil spirits depart from them.
Right.
And I've never seen this man talk about the spirits departing from people. It's always about healing, and it's always about these special miracles. But they were special miracles wrought by Paul.
By Paul.
This was exclusive to Paul.
Right.
He was the one that brought this. So we know again, we have to take down this false doctrine that you can't order a prayer cloth over the internet or over the television or over the phone lines and expect to receive deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
You receive deliverance by the word of God. You receive deliverance by being in the body of Christ. You receive deliverance by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not on some prayer cloth and not by some man's word. If that man's not speaking the word of God, if that man's not speaking the word and the doctrine of the Lord, he is not a man to be listening to in the matter of religious matters. Amen?
Amen.
So, on that, we will begin to close. Again, we encourage you to call at any time during the broadcast. We will accept your calls. We look forward to anybody that calls. Elder Cannon, he will give the call-in number in his closing. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That's truthministry5525@att.net. And also, our call-in number, we gave it to you at the beginning of the show, and we want to reiterate that 646-716-6566. That's 646-716-6566. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We'll talk to you on the next time. God bless.